Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on the second day of March 2022. And by the way, folks, I want to urge you all who missed yesterday's program to go to the archives at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click on past shows in parentheses podcast, or maybe podcast in parentheses past shows. I can't remember right now. But you will see a link for my interview with Mykola Lelievsky, who is a seminary professor and translator in Ukraine. He is a native Ukrainian and a Christian and a Reformed Christian. And I interviewed him yesterday while he was there right in Kyiv conducting the interview. And my co-host was Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And I strongly urge you to hear that interview. It was coming from a different perspective than most, if not all, of the interviews you've seen on television with folks in Ukraine, since this was coming from the perspective of a Reformed evangelical Christian. So I hope that you take advantage of that and spread that link far and wide. But today I am privileged to have back on the program Ryan Denton, who was a pastor on the Navajo River Reservation before starting Christ in the Wild Ministries, which he has directed since 2016. He is also a church planter and evangelist in Texas and the author of several books. Today we are going to be addressing his latest book, co-authored with Al Baker, The Reformed Evangelist, The Man, The Myth, and The Message. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ryan Denton.
Good to be back on, Chris. Thanks, sir.
Oh, it's my pleasure, brother. And why don't you tell our listeners about Christ in the Wild Ministries?
Yeah, so as you mentioned, I used to be a pastor on the Navajo Reservation, and we were sent out from there to El Paso, Texas, to do evangelism and ministry work. And as it turns out now, this is about 5 years ago when we first moved to El Paso. But back in December, we just moved to Lubbock, Texas, to plant a church here and another one in Clovis, New Mexico with Vanguard Presbytery. And so we've just seen, this is my first take at church planting, and so I'm certainly learning a lot and depending on the Lord in ways that I've just really have never had to do before. So it's been really nice. It's been quite a blessing too. We've just seen the faithfulness of God really move in this little area in Clovis, New Mexico, and then now we're seeing a lot of good fruit in Lubbock, Texas. And so it's been neat to see that the Lord is faithful to His Word. And he has given us a means and method to go about evangelism and church planting, and he blesses that method. And so it's kind of neat to see that on the ground.
Great. And tell us about the title of the book. The main title is self-explanatory, The Reformed Evangelist, although it might not be self-explanatory to some who are unfamiliar with Reformed and Calvinistic terminology. They may think the Reformed Evangelist means somebody who used to be an evangelist and is no longer an evangelist, but that's not what it means. And especially, though, I think something that requires defining or explaining: the man, the myth, and the message.
Yeah. So, as you know, and I think anyone who's Reformed is probably aware in some degree or another, the Reformed Christians, by and large, we don't really have a reputation for bold frontline evangelism. And that is inconsistent with the history of Reformed Christianity, because Reformed Christianity, as far as the history goes, history demonstrates that a belief in God's sovereignty, even especially when it comes to his salvation, election, predestination, things like that, that has really spurred on a lot of people to actually go and evangelize in the past. Whereas nowadays it seems like when you think of evangelism being done, I would say, and I know I'm generalizing, but in general it seems like, you know, we typically think of the Pentecostals or the more the charismatic type, Arminian type, maybe the fundamental Baptist types who are out knocking on doors and things like that, and we don't usually picture the Reformed camp out there on the ground evangelizing and things like that. And so Al Baker, who I co-wrote this book with, he and I just started discussing that there does need to be, because there does seem to be a resurgence in amongst Reformed Christians as far as evangelism goes, and I've seen that specifically with open air preaching and church planting and areas like that. So it's really refreshing to see this. And at the same time, I do think that when it comes to evangelism for the Reformed group, I think that it's an area that seems to be lagging in comparison to other areas, which are also important. Like, let's say, you know, like the family, there's a lot of conferences and things like that on the family, on the gospel, and those are all very important. And there's no denying that. But, you just don't usually hear a lot as far as evangelism goes, as far as really being emphasized. And so it's not to say it's not being done. I think it is being done, and certainly more so than it used to be, let's say, I don't know, 30 years ago perhaps. But for that reason, we thought that there needs to be as much material out there as possible, good material that's specifically and distinctly Reformed on what it is to be a Reformed evangelist. And so that is the title we did. The book is very unapologetically Reformed. As far as the myth goes, it's interesting because part of the research that I did for this book was to look back at all the different views of how the Reformers, specifically in the Puritans, the post-Reformers, how they looked at the office of the evangelist. And of course, a lot of them, if not all of them, denied that office was something that was perpetual or ongoing. They would call it superordinary or extraordinary. So it's not extraordinary, meaning it's not an ordinary office like pastor, teacher. And so it was interesting, just on a personal level, to go through there and pull up everything that Calvin and John Owen and some of these guys, Matthew Henry, everything they had written about the office of the evangelist, and kind of just line them up side by side and kind of see, okay, what are some of the reasons why they don't think this office is ordinary or ongoing? And my conclusion was, and I'm fallible and in no way even on the same level as these guys were, but it does seem, and I document this in the book, the first chapter actually, it does seem that there is quite a bit of inconsistency and arbitrariness as far as their views on why that office is extraordinary. But I will say this, that being the case, it's not to say that they denied evangelism per se. And of course, John Calvin, there's, in fact, Michael Haken, there's a lot of good books out there as far as showing the prowess that John Calvin had when it came to evangelism and missions. I mean, he was fully behind it. They were sending tons of missionaries and church planters out from Geneva. So it's not to say that any of these guys, and it's not to say the Reformed Church in general is not on board with evangelism. In my experience, I don't know if I've ever met an actual hyper Calvinist, you know, in the sense of they don't believe that evangelism should be done. I know they're out there. I've never met any.
I unfortunately have.
Okay. All right. Well, I would say this though, and correct me if I'm wrong, Chris, it does seem to be the case that, at least I would say just in the general apparatus of Orthodox Reformed believers, it does seem that it's not that they're opposed to evangelism. It's just that it doesn't seem like we're doing much of it.
Right, exactly.
And so that's what we were looking to address, and that would be the myth of it. And so some of the myth is, okay, should we be saying that the office of evangelist is extraordinary? And if not, and if we shouldn't be saying that, well, either way, actually, let me back up just a bit, because, for example, the PCA and the OPC, just to give two examples, in their Book of Church Order, they have a place for the evangelist, okay? So they actually have a place for the evangelist to operate in, and so they're church planters, they're out on the front lines, they're doing things like that. Those are examples. They're not opposed to the evangelist, but as far as looking at the evangelist as an actual officer in the church, they disagree that that's the case. And so part of the book is just trying to clarify some of this and going through it historically and biblically, exegetically, and really digging in and saying, okay, what is going on in, as far as the history and as far as the contemporary place for the evangelist is concerned? Because if we're saying that the evangelist does have a place, what does that mean? Okay, even if we say he's not an officer, which I disagree, and the book kind of spells some of that out why, even if we say he's not an officer, well, we're still operating under the assumption that evangelists do exist. In fact, John Calvin even said that Luther was probably an evangelist. So it's interesting because he denies that he says it's an extraordinary office, but he also says that, here's his exact quote, the Lord has sometimes at a later period raised up evangelists, which is a reference to Luther. And so, it's just, you know, that would be the mythical part of it, just trying to dispel some of these notions. And if anything, just going into it and trying to clarify it and perhaps, put out some definitions and things just so that it would be useful for all of us, not just evangelists, but for anybody who's Reformed to kind of work through these issues as it relates to the office of evangelists, to the evangelist, and to evangelism. And then the message is, a lot of this book is very practical, and I that's where I really appreciated Al Baker's input here, because he's been on the scene for much longer than I have. I think he's nearing 70, although he still runs like 5 miles a day. He's got most of the Bible memorized, most of the New Testament memorized. So he's certainly not an old man by any way, by any measure. But he has been out there for a long time, and he was a pastor for a long time. Now he's serving as an evangelist. And so, there's a lot of practical input as far as just what, as evangelists, some of the dangers, some of the temptations that are distinct for evangelists, specific for us, and kind of how to avoid some of that from especially from a guy who has a lot of experience. And so, the man, the myth, and the message right there.
Let me read a commendation for this book from Dr. Henry Crombendam, who I had the privilege of meeting a number of years ago at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square, Long Island, New York, where my dear friend Bill Shishko was once the pastor before pastoring a church plant that he is currently involved in. But Dr. Crombendam said that the Reformed evangelist is a treat. It's informative, has a convincing edge. I'm sorry, a convicting edge, and is sure to produce a transforming effect. I trust it will whet everyone's appetite. So tole lege, which is Latin for pick up and read, or take up and read. And also, we have Jerry Doris, pastor of Reformation Church. I'm trying to remember where that church is.
It's Kentucky, right outside of Louisville.
This timely book helps the local church recognize and equip the men of God as given her to lead the charge in public proclamation. And Joseph Spurgeon, pastor of Sovereign King Church. And where is that?
That is also, I believe, in Kentucky.
And he is a descendant of Charles Spurgeon, isn't he?
I don't know. We can say he is. I mean, I would probably claim it. My last name was Spurgeon.
Yeah, well, it's not a very common name, but he says, we need a return of the militant church, passionate for preaching the crown rights of the king. The Reformed evangelist is a helpful tool for pastors, elders, and church members in this work. And this is a highly disputed area because, as you've already been stating in the beginning of the program, there are those who, outside of Reformed theology, who claim if somebody has a reputation for passionate evangelism with urgency in the message, someone who preaches with fervor and with compassion for lost souls, that if they are doing that, they are either not Reformed, or if they are Reformed, they are really Reformed on paper only, and they are, in their minds, thankfully being inconsistent by preaching in such a manner. They will make claims of that to Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 19th century when they know from reading not only Spurgeon's own words on what he considered to be biblical preaching, but also from eyewitness accounts of those who saw and heard Spurgeon preach, they will think that Spurgeon may have claimed to be a Calvinist, but he really wasn't in his heart of hearts. But these things are not oxymoronic, being Reformed and being a passionate evangelist. Am I right?
Yeah, think about George Whitfield. The same happened with him.
Yep.
And also William Carey. You know, they thought he was a madman and a fanatic Carey might have been in a different spot in a sense since he was I think he was surrounded by hyper Calvinists to an extent. So that was different in a sense, you know, but I think especially with Whitfield, you know, you have the controversy between the old light and the new light. So yeah, this is still a very controversial thing and you know, something that we've encountered a little bit is as far as just people reading the book is you know, we've had a lot of good reviews and things, but there is still this tendency to say, well, you know, I disagree with the conclusion that this book comes away with as far as the office of evangelist goes. But again, it's not to say that the people who are saying this are anti-evangelism or anti-missions or anything like that. They're not. They're just seeing a different role, I guess, for the evangelist, or at least on where he fits in when it comes to the church. And so it has been it's been interesting to kind of see the back and forth a little bit.
Now, the scriptures, the New Testament, the inerrant God-breathed words of the New Covenant, they define the qualifications of both elders and deacons. Would you say that even though we don't have a list connected with evangelists that I'm aware of, that there should be such a list that is really no different from those qualifications of elders and deacons?
Yeah, so absolutely. We do take the position that the evangelist, as far as the office of evangelist goes, same thing like with the pastor teacher. There are qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that outlines what it is to have this responsibility as an officer. And so I would say the same thing for the evangelist. So in other words, the evangelist would fall into the category of an elder. But as far as what they do as elders, I would argue, and the book argues, that they do have a different role than, let's say, the pastor teacher.
Now, would this be a role that primarily functions outside of the four walls of the local church where the congregation gathers formally for its worship?
Right. So, and I would say, you know, an evangelist by his gifting is more wired to be outward focused. But I would also look at it in this way. And I know a lot of this kind of depends on how people read, for instance, Ephesians 4:11, where it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And then right here, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, this is the NASB, but in the NASB anyways, and again, I know that people sometimes quibble with verse 12 there. But, you know, if you're reading this, and I agree, even looking at the original, when you're looking at this, it says that these officers have been given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And the point or the purpose of this is so that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, et cetera, to a mature man. And so part of the purpose of the evangelist, and I think this is perhaps some of the deficit I think that we see in the church as far as evangelism goes in general, is that we typically look at the evangelist and we say, okay, well, your sphere is kind of outside the church, and the pastors and teachers, but we'll take care of the inside of the church and the flock and shepherd the people. Whereas I guess even just looking at scripture, but also on a practical level. So we argue in the book that the evangelist, although he does have a wiring to be outward focused and certainly a heart for the lost and things like that, at the same time, he's also there to help equip the saints to do the work of evangelism, to better share the gospel, just on a practical level. You know, so in other words, to teach and to talk about what evangelism is and what biblical evangelism is. If you go down to verse 14, where Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. If you think about all the different gimmicks and evangelism methods that are out there that I would argue that are unbiblical, and that would be a different topic, you know, but there's so many unbiblical approaches to evangelism, and I would look at that, and I think one of the reasons that even Reformed churches sometimes can be so caught up in, let's say, unbiblical methods or approaches to evangelism, gimmicks-based types of evangelism, is because I think we have, by and large, not everybody, but by and large, perhaps dropped the ball when it comes to equipping the church on biblical evangelism. And so perhaps a reason for that is the demoting, perhaps not on paper, but at least in practice, of the evangelist to something that's just kind of like, he just kind of does his own thing, and you know, we just kind of say, okay, well, you do your thing out there, we'll do our thing in here, and then we'll meet back here on Sunday and see how it goes.
And the word evangelist itself, I know that you are promoting the concept of that being an office, but isn't that a word that can also have general application, where really, is it not the duty of every single Christian, both a man and a woman, and even a young person who is a boy or a girl who is truly regenerate, isn't it our duty to be an evangelist, to be a bearer of the good news of Jesus Christ, to be unashamed of the gospel, and to basically proclaim in an unwavering manner what we believe, no matter what the consequences are. And I'll give you an example. I am not an office bearer at Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. But several times a year, they call upon me to preach and evangelize, as it were, at a men's mission, basically a facility and a ministry for those who are homeless, those who are suffering with substance abuse, alcohol and drug addiction, and so on. And I am not an office bearer, but I would be serving in the role of an evangelist at that point. So isn't this something, this term and this concept, that has a broader application?
Yes, yeah, absolutely. And I would say the same thing about teaching as well, or even to a certain extent. So for instance, when you think of teaching, right, so you have an office for pastor teacher. And at the same time, though, as Christians, to a certain extent, we are all called to teach in certain contexts, right? Not formally, not from a pulpit, perhaps.
Even Priscilla did in her home with Aquila.
Yeah, or let's say at work, you know, and you're talking to somebody who either doesn't know the gospel or perhaps they're new in the faith and maybe you're a little more seasoned. And so you're going to be teaching as you go in whatever context that you're in. Even though you're not a quote unquote office bearer, right? You're still called to teach, even shepherding, you know, where we shepherd our children, not in a capital T for teach sense of the word, but in the sense of, again, it goes back to, we have these officers to equip us to better fulfill our roles as Christians so that whenever we are in situations to teach or to shepherd or to disciple and things like that or evangelize, right, we've already been trained and equipped in certain areas. And so, and I would also say this. So you have a good example of what you're talking about here in Acts 8:4. This is right after where Saul was persecuting the church. And then in verse 4, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered from Jerusalem, those who had been scattered, went about preaching the word, it says in the NASB. Verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Verse 4, you have the word preach there. Verse 5, you have the word proclaim there. Those are two different words, though. Verse 4 is the word for evangelism. Therefore, those who have been scattered went about gossiping the word or sharing the word, evangelizing the word, or evangelizing, I guess, and the words included there. So, in other words, you have two types of things going on here. Philip is proclaiming it. He's preaching it. But verse 4, you have everybody, not the apostles, though, because remember, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Okay, so they didn't go out, but it's those who have been scattered. They went about evangelizing. And so, yeah, we're all called to evangelize. And I think that is one of the areas that can be of danger in this whole thing, because when you recognize, or let's say even acknowledge someone to be an evangelist, let's say in your church, whether or not you want to consider them holding an office, right? When you recognize someone as an evangelist, what the danger of that is the church might have the mindset that, okay, well, he's the one that does the evangelism for us.
Right.
And that cannot be the case. And so, you know, the other thing that evangelists might do is perhaps even bring the church out and help them evangelize, you know, let's say at an outreach or some kind of intentional evangelism, so that when they go back to the workplace or their family or things like that, they've already had some engagement with it. And so they're more comfortable doing it. And perhaps an evangelist can help spearhead that and lead that. But yeah, so you're exactly right. But I would just argue that it's the same argument that you would, that somebody would make for a teacher, let's say, you know, that we shouldn't have teachers because we're all called to teach in certain contexts.
Right.
So
we're going to pick up where you left off there when we return from our first break. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Ryan Denton on the Reformed Evangelist, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please remember to only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Ryan Denton right after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Romaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody's ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hi, this is President Biden. I want to encourage you to listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with Chris Onzen. Now, as you know, as a lapsed heathen Catholic, I don't listen to it, but you should. Come on, man. What do you have to lose?
I couldn't resist playing that. That was a creation of my friend George Jensen, pastor of the First Enola Church of God in Enola, Pennsylvania. But we are now back with our interview with Ryan Denton, who was a pastor on the Navajo Reservation before starting Christ in the Wild Ministries, which he has directed since 2016. And he has planted a church in Texas. And we are addressing the Reformed Evangelist, The Man, The Myth, and The Message, his latest book, co-authored with Al Baker. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Now, before the break, we were saying that, in your opinion, the evangelist is also, or should also be, an office of the church, but it also has broader application outside of an office bearer. And in fact, we were talking about how it's the duty of every Christian to be an evangelist. One of the very important differences with those of us who are confessionally Reformed is that you and I and others who share our views, although we're not obviously in lockstep on every single thing, we have much in common, especially if one were to be a confessional Reformed Christian, that only a man can hold an office, whether it be elder, deacon, or evangelist, if it's an office that we're referring to, correct?
That's correct, yeah.
And a woman, though, is to be an evangelist with her family, with her friends and colleagues at work, as long as she's not stealing time from the company by evangelizing when she's supposed to be working, and everywhere else she has an opportunity to be a light in the darkness declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the same thing, I mean, think about going back to the example of teaching. Paul tells us that women are not to teach or have authority over a man or over men, and we know, though, that in certain contexts, women are most definitely going to teach and are called to teach, like their children at home, or their relatives, or again, thinking of perhaps lost coworkers or things like that. So, of course, then you're talking evangelism. But, so yeah, I think it's similar in that context. But yeah, I think the outline for the evangelist as far as an office bearer goes would be, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1.
We have Larry in Sacramento, California, who has a question. Are you currently preaching back on college campuses? And if so, is the spiritual climate any different now than before COVID? Feel free to elaborate on your thoughts.
Yeah, so I actually just left the college campus about an hour ago, 2 hours ago. And you know what is interesting with COVID is that during COVID, it was dreadful because nobody was out. And even those who were out. So here's the thing about preaching on college campuses. Number one, since we're reformed, we don't have to resort to shock and awe and gimmicks and things like that, because we know that God is sovereign and that he draws people to himself through the preaching of the word. And so, you know, when we go out there, we bring our Bibles and we preach the word. And so what was happening during COVID is that a lot of the campuses, the people who would actually be on campus, a lot of them, just because of the political nature of how COVID is kind of playing out, a lot of the people that would come to class or were on campus were more of your conservative. It's not to say they were Christians, but it was more of a conservative base. And so you're not going to see a lot of pushback or heckling or anything like that. Whereas once the COVID restrictions started to loosen, now especially last year, we started seeing a huge uptick of hecklers and mockers and just people very vicious, very upset with the Word of God, and we didn't have that before. And so I think what the thing was is that now you were having more of the again, it's just the way it kind of shakes out with COVID right now. Just politically, people more on the left or secular that were coming out, and they're the ones that usually create the big scenes when we're preaching. And so it's been a lot different actually now that COVID has ended. But as far as like, is it different now than let's say before COVID? I think it is. It's kind of hard to say. I think people are certainly a little more amped up, and the atmosphere it does seem to be a little more rambunctious. You know, our signs are getting stolen a lot more often. It seems like people are more prone to maybe step over some of the lines of even the law, just because there does seem to be this breakdown all over. So, it's been unique.
Well, thank you, Larry. And since you are a first-time questioner, make sure we have your mailing address there in Sacramento, California, because you have just won a free copy of The Reformed Evangelist, The Man, the Myth, and the Message, published by Five Solas Press. And we thank Five Solas Press for providing a limited number of copies of this book to give away to listeners with questions. Here in the USA, I apologize ahead of time for our listeners in Canada and overseas and South America as well. We cannot provide these books for free because the shipping costs would be astronomical for CVBBS, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, our sponsor who ships these books out to our listeners. So please, those of you who are listening outside of the United States, we extend our apologies that we can't send you a free copy of the book. And Larry, since you're a first-time questioner, you're also going to receive a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB. Thank you so much. We have Renata in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and she says, Pastor Denton, I would like to ask you if it is correct to use tools as alphabetization classes for an approximation to evangelism. My question is because in my nation, there are native populations and also many, many persons that don't know how to read. Our education system here is terrible. And I have witnessed brothers and sisters, adults, that aren't educated even of the basics and are very ashamed to say something. Is it correct to use these types of means? And thanks for another excellent opportunity to learn from my brothers, Professor Chris. I don't know if she was saying that jokingly, but I am not a professor. But in fact, sometimes people will call me Pastor Chris, and I'm not a pastor either. So just let's make that clear. Just a lowly talk show host. I'm not even really sure what she means by alphabetization. What is she speaking about there? Do you know?
Yeah, I'm not sure either. But I'm assuming since she's saying that a lot of the population doesn't read. Let me address means in general as far as evangelism goes. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with using different approaches to evangelism so long as, number one, this is just maybe a personal thing. I think we should be upfront about what we're doing. You know, so in other words, if we are evangelizing, that we let people know, hey, we're out here on behalf of Christ. Here's a gospel tract, you know, however that looks. Now, going back to the question as far as if someone's illiterate, you know, you can't really hand out a gospel tract. To a certain extent, you can't really even, I mean, passing out a Bible. I don't know how far that would go if you can't read it. But I would say this without understanding fully what the question is as far as the actual method that she's talking about. I would say that one of the glorious things about evangelism, especially if you go back to the days of the apostles and the early church, you know, that was not really a literate culture either, by and large. And so, that's why you have so many references that Paul makes. And I think we talked about this in one of the past episodes, as far as all the different times in Paul's epistles where he specifically mentions something about you heard the gospel and you believed it. And he specifically mentions hearing with faith, or you heard it, or how, think about Romans, how will they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing. And so, I would just say, you know, when we go about evangelism, just to remember that the power of God to salvation is in the gospel that we share. And it's not, you know, it's not in the means, it's not in the method, it's not in even the friendships that we establish. There's nothing wrong with being friendly. We should be friendly and respectful and patient and everything else. But it's to say that ultimately the power when it comes to evangelism is in the gospel. So if we're sharing that message of Christ with people, if we're sharing Christ, whether it is a gospel tract, whether it's the scriptures themselves, whether it's if they can't read with our mouth, just verbalizing that, then I would say that's exactly what God tells us to do. Let me say this though too, Chris, if she's referencing, if it's something like pictures, let's say if you just have a card with some pictures on it, you know, and there's no content behind that, I don't think that would quite qualify, as evangelism. It's almost like, think of the Lord's Supper without the word, you know, explaining what that is. I mean, it's just bare symbolism at that point. And so, there has to be some kind of informational content about Christ that's being shared with that, that I would say as far as evangelism goes.
Well, thank you, Renata, and I hope you keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and keep spreading the word about the program in Brazil and beyond. We have Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, one of our favorite listeners and questioners in our audience. We have a question from Grady that says, "Greetings, brothers. As a Reformed Baptist, I see more brethren evangelizing than before I came to the Doctrines of Grace. I see brothers street preaching, evangelizing on the internet and podcasts. Would you consider these doing the work of an evangelist?"
Yes, Yes, I would. Yeah. And even, for sure, preaching, open air preaching, street preaching, a lot of the stuff going on the internet, you know, as far as people evangelizing there. Yeah, yeah, for sure. I think, you know, evangelism is sharing the gospel with the lost. And so, I don't know. Now, podcasts might be a little different though, because I guess it depends on who the audience is with the podcast. But yeah, I think it certainly could be, especially like think of, certain, debates and things like that. That would certainly be an evangelistic activity. You're debating someone who's an unbeliever or of some other persuasion of the faith, something like that.
Well, thank you so much, Grady, for the excellent questions. And because you have sent in so many, we already have your address on file, and we are going to have CVBBS, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, that's cvbbs.com. They're going to be shipping out to you a copy, a free copy, of The Reformed Evangelist by our guest Ryan Denton and Al Baker. So keep your eye open in the mail for that. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, what are the key reasons you want to see an evangelist elevated to the role of an office bearer rather than just a general function in the body of Christ?
Well, so that's a great question. I think that's kind of the whole purpose of this whole topic is you know, why. I would say, number one, because biblically I'm persuaded that it was the apostles and the prophets that were extraordinary officers, and the evangelist was not included in that. One of the reasons why is Ephesians 2, where actually, and also Ephesians 3. So in Ephesians 2, you have two references, two different places to the apostles and prophets, and they're always used in the same category. So Paul says this in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So he's talking here about the apostles and prophets as foundational officers. And so, in my mind, I'm thinking, and again, this is one of a few different reasons. But if the evangelist, if Paul had meant to include the evangelist as something that was only extraordinary, or let's say foundational, then they would have shown up here in verse 20. It would have been having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, and evangelists.
In fact, could you pick up on verse 20 there when we return from our break, because we have to go to our station break. Folks, please be patient. This is the longer than normal break in the middle of our show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break because they are following FCC regulations that they must localize geographically all of their programming, including Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, to Lake City, Florida. They do so with their own public service announcements and other local things, while we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. Please use this time wisely. Respond to as many of our advertisers as you can through the information they provide in their advertisements. And if you cannot purchase their products, use their services, visit their churches, or support their parachurch organizations, please, at the very least, please respond to their ads by saying, thank you for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you really are thankful that they are helping to keep this program on the air, if you really love this program and don't want it to go away. So please, at the very least, thank our advertisers if you can't purchase their products. Also, send in your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com for our guest, Ryan Denton, on The Reformed Evangelist. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school, and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org
and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, how valuable, how primary the advertising campaigns are for solid-ground-books.com on this program, because without them, we would likely have to go off the air, barring a financial miracle from God. So please support solid-ground-books.com as often as you can and as generously as you can. And always remember to mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as your source for discovering them when you order books. And please don't think that you're just going to be doing solid-ground-books.com a favor by buying books from them. And please don't ever think that you're only going to be doing us a favor by helping to keep one of our most important advertisers happy. When you order books from solid-ground-books.com, you're going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you are purchasing gifts from solid-ground-books.com a favor of incalculable value, because they publish and bring back into print nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward into our present day, including such authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So that's solid-ground-books.com. Always mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to our discussion with Ryan Denton on his book, The Reformed Evangelist, The Man, the Myth, and the Message, which he co-authored with Al Baker, we just have a couple of more announcements. If you love this show, folks, you really want it to stick around, you want it to remain on the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, sending in a check the old-fashioned way through the Postal Service, then there will be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. And I always try to remind our listeners that I never want anybody siphoning money away from your regular giving to your own local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And also, please never put your family in further financial jeopardy if you're really struggling to survive by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God in the Scriptures to provide for your church and your family, and providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God. But if you do love this show and you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, providing for church and home, then please, if you love us and you want us to stick around, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I have lists, extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the globe, and I may be able to help you find a church no matter where you live, possibly right even around the corner from where you live. So if that's your situation or the situation of a loved one, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Ryan Denton on the theme, The Reformed Evangelist, The Man, The Myth, and The Message. ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com. And Ryan, I had to cut you off because we were entering into our midway break before. You were just about to enter into verse 20 of the passage that you were exegeting at that time. Was that 2 Corinthians 5? I can't remember right now.
Ephesians 2.
Oh, Ephesians 2, I'm sorry.
And verse 20, though. You're right about verse 20. Yeah, and that was in response to the question regarding the evangelist as an officer and why. And I was mentioning that first and foremost, just biblically, exegetically, I think that's proper to look at the evangelist in that light, because back in Ephesians 2:20, again, you have Paul referencing having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's talking about the church, and so he specifically notes that the apostles and prophets are foundational officers or offices. And if the evangelist was meant to be included in that category, I'm assuming he would have included it there. And also he refers again to both apostles and prophets in chapter 3, verse 5. And so, and again, in the book, he goes into much further detail on this stuff. We can only do so much here. But so that would be the first reason why. But then even if you just look at, like we started the show speaking of, just some of the confusion regarding evangelists in general, because the Reformed Church has never, again, it's never denied that we have evangelists. And, I think J.I. Packer in one of his books on the Puritans, notes that Richard Baxter was an evangelist, you know, and it's like, okay, so, and that's typical of the language that we speak, you know, we're quick to note some, you know, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, some of these guys, we're quick to point out that they're evangelists. However, we're also usually in the same breath quick to say, but the evangelist is an office that is no longer in existence. And so, you know, the book spells out as far as just where this confusion comes from, some ways to clarify it, some ways to go about it from here. I would also say, practically speaking, if you just look at, for instance, and this is just, in a sense, perhaps a theory or just looking at things practically, I guess, and trying to figure out what's going on. Again, if you go back to what we were talking about as far as evangelism goes, and I agree with the man who wrote in and said that he is noticing an uptick in Reformed evangelism. I absolutely agree with that. But I would still say that it pales in comparison to other topics in Reformed circles. And also, I would say it still pales in some ways to even some of the outreach that we see, people who don't have correct theology doing. And so, and yet, I mean, I'm talking, Independent Baptists, Arminian Charismatics, people like that. I'm not even including the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, who, of course, they're evangelizing because they have to. Otherwise, they don't go to their, what they call heaven. So, but anyway, so if you look at what's going on there, I would say, Reformed churches in general, we do tend to emphasize the internal aspect of the church, internal as far as our direction goes, as far as how we look. It's an inward-looking emphasis usually, and I think that's because we have demoted the office of evangelist, you can disagree with me on the office of evangelist. But I would argue, even if you say, okay, he's not an officer, the evangelist is not an officer, well, we still have to ask, what do we do with people who are very evangelistic, and we know that they are wired a little differently than the common run of folks. And so what do we do with them? And so what we typically do is we just kind of, again, we kind of relegate them to the back of the church, or you know, hypothetically speaking, metaphorically speaking, we say, well, you know, that's fine and everything that you're evangelizing. That's kind of like what your thing is. And so he's out there evangelizing. And, you know, these guys, they're going to the abortion clinics. They're going to, they just have this edge, this desire to go and share the gospel and spread the gospel everywhere. But because they're kind of on the fringe, it doesn't impact the church as much as it could for the good. And so I'm just on a practical level. I think if we, biblically speaking, were to look at the evangelist in light of what Ephesians 4 tells us, and even Ephesians 2 and 3, then I think it would create a healthier church and a more balanced church, where it's not so inward focused, but you have a balance of both outward focus and inward focus, because you're harnessing all the different giftings, and I would say officers, in the church, and using them for the purpose of building the church, whether it's inward, pastors and teachers, or outward, evangelists.
We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, one thing that has disturbed me greatly over the years is when I come to discover a popular evangelist that travels from city to city and town to town that I might even have enjoyed immensely and been blessed by. But as it turns out, sometimes these evangelists have no real official solid connection to a local church, and they are under the oversight of no one. They have no elders whom they are accountable to. Is this something that disturbs you in regard to the traveling evangelist?
Right. And so this is part of that myth part, you know, the man, the myth, and the message, because, yes, absolutely. So for instance, and this is another reason why I think it's healthy, much healthier to see the evangelist as an officer in the church, because the primary purpose of the evangelist should be to equip the saints in the church. And so ideally what you would have is that you would have an evangelist that is part of a church that is there to minister to that church, to equip that church to do the work of evangelism. And so usually I agree with the question, as far as does it concern me? Yes, absolutely, because usually when we think of evangelists, just in general, they're, unfortunately, we usually tend to think of the evangelist in a pejorative way, you know. It's kind of like street preaching, you know, a lot of times, because I do a lot of open-air preaching and stuff, and so, you know, usually, you know, if you tell someone, yeah, I'm a street preacher, and it's like, oh, man, all of a sudden, the first thing you think about are, like, the neon signs and the shock and awe kind of methods and things like that, and it's to say, okay, There are biblical ways to open air preach, and there are unbiblical ways to open air preach. Just like, you know, pastors, right? We have biblical pastors and we have unbiblical pastors. We have biblical evangelists and unbiblical evangelists. And so, I would say a biblical evangelist is one who is focused on serving a particular church for the sake of ministry, and specifically evangelism ministry.
Now, there are some, as you probably know, who take the concept of the priesthood of all believers, they take that concept out of context, and they think it is their right as a Christian, they might even think it's their duty as a Christian, to stand up on a soapbox on a street corner or wherever they happen to be, in the parking lot of a movie theater or on the boardwalk at the beach, and start thundering the gospel or whatever they think the gospel happens to be. And they have no authority to do so given to them by their local church. And they might not even be a member of a local church, but let's say, for argument's sake, they are a member of a local church, but they're doing so without the blessing of their elders. Is this a proper behavior?
Yeah, no. So, and I think the first time I was on here, Chris, I was on with Scott Smith, and Scott Smith and I wrote a book called A Certain Sound, published by RHB.
Yes.
on open air preaching. And so in that book, we that's a whole chapter devoted to that question. And so we definitely believe that open air preaching is, because it's an authoritative proclamation. It's not just evangelism. It's not just one on one. It's something different. And so for that reason, we do believe that open air preaching should be under the auspices of the church, in the sense of, I think open air preaching is a good way. There's so many good things about it when it's done right, but I think it's a good way also to see if somebody is truly called to preach. Not to say that if you can't open air preach, you're not called to preach, but it's to say, you know, a lot of times guys feel called to preach or called to ministry, and you don't feel comfortable letting them preach in the pulpit. So what do you do, right? So I think open air preaching is a great way to bring them out and to expose them to some just biblical preaching, because you know we preach verse by verse when we're preaching on the streets, expository preaching. So I would say, so for that reason, so for many reasons, it is a different category than just simple personal evangelism, I would say. And so yeah, I definitely think that it needs to be done under the guidance of a church, and the only catch though is open air preaching is one of those areas too where it's a lot of times in reform circles, you know, it's kind of like this is a little too much. So there are those instances where you kind of have to work through that, as far as just being, you know, somebody who feels like, hey, I feel like the Lord's calling me to open air preach. You know, I'm a mature Christian. I've been part of this church, et cetera. They know me. But then they go to the elders, and the elders are like, no, we do not want open air preaching going on in our community. And so that creates challenges in themselves, you know. So it's like, what do you do from there? And so, but that book is called A Certain Sound. So there's a lot of, information on that. And I think even if you went back into the archives and checked out the conversations that we had years ago, you'd find more information on that.
Now, in your opinion, if an evangelist is an office bearer, must he always also be simultaneously an elder? Like, for instance, I know of congregations in what have been called the Church of Christ, or what has been called the Church of Christ. They have been nicknamed Campbellites and so on, but there is a wide spectrum, especially in the 21st century, of people from the Church of Christ, all the way from biblically sound and orthodox to cultic, and even, believe it or not, liberal. There are even some truly leftist congregations in that group. This seems to be news to a lot of people, but there are folks in that group. They seem to hold to evangelist as an office, and I've known a few who are evangelists for those congregations or in a specific congregation, but when asked if they're an elder, they say, no, I'm not an elder of the church. And sometimes that may be because there are some Church of Christ congregations that insist, they take a very strict interpretation of the qualifications for an elder to be the husband of one wife. They believe he must be a husband, not that he's just a one woman man, not that he's just monogamous, but he must be a husband and must have children, so that people can witness how he governs his own home to be an elder. So they may be an evangelist, but not an elder. But what is your opinion on that? Is an evangelist always, in your opinion, an elder if it is an office?
Yeah, I definitely think so. I think, again, if we're looking at it, it's similar to a pastor and teacher. You know, it'd be like a pastor who's pastor teacher who's not an elder. And I think it goes back to the purpose of the evangelist is to build up the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so if you have that, and also for the sake of accountability for guidelines, you want a mature Christian. In other words, think about the example that you were bringing up there. The reason why, and I know that's probably not in every case, but the reason why a lot of these guys are evangelists and not pastors, it sounds like, because and whether or not they're correctly interpreting 1 Timothy 3 or not, that's another issue, right? But they're evangelists because they don't qualify to be an elder. And so, you know, because an evangelist as an officer in the church needs to be a qualified person, spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, but of course a lot of those characteristics, 1 Timothy 3, are morally speaking, you know, your character, things like that. I hold that, yeah, I would think that they definitely need to, that they would be an elder, yeah.
And let's see, we have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, who has a question, and he says, forgive me if you've already addressed this, I've just tuned in recently, but I was wondering how homiletics applies to being evangelists. There are some who seem to think that the actual art of oratory, the actual art of preaching the gospel, how that is done, the manner with which it is done, including areas such as the elevation and reduction of one's voice in appropriate places. And we could go on and on with the details that are involved in homiletics. But there are some who believe that it is totally immaterial and not very important, whereas others believe it's extremely important, such as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I was wondering what your opinion on this is.
Okay, so and again, speaking, that reminds me of one of the myths that we kind of look at and take on, because as far as the evangelist goes, a lot of times we think, well, if he's a passionate preacher, and you know, he's you know, like the gentleman's question is about, you know, there's a lot of inflection, there's a lot of articulation with his, or gesticulation, excuse me, with his hands and things. He's an evangelist, whereas If it's a little drier, you know, and it's not as passionate, not as intense, perhaps, then that's more of a pastor teacher. And whereas, I mean, that could be the case, I guess, in certain instances. I definitely don't see that as a qualification for whether or not you're an evangelist. You know, as far as, well, if you're a passionate preacher, you're an evangelist, et cetera. But I guess, you know, I think just the question regarding preaching is, I've always seen it as the Lord using the personality of the person who's preaching, you know. So sometimes people who are of one personality, they get up and they preach, and the Lord uses that personality that he's given them, and perhaps they will be more passionate, more intense maybe, whereas someone else gets up there and their personality is perhaps more dry and not as intense and not as passionate, and yet the Lord still uses that as well. So I don't think it's a huge thing. I've read the lectures to my students. In fact, if you're looking for open air preaching information, he's got two really good chapters in there on that.
You're talking about Spurgeon.
Spurgeon. Yeah, personally speaking, I think it's a little over the top. You know, requirement for that. He was also
thundering your voice and so on, you mean?
What's that? Yes, exactly. Well, and I remember the other day I was reading it actually, and he talks about how when he's looking at preachers or prospective preachers, if they don't have a wide chest, in his mind, he's like, no, they're disqualified, because he would have called people with a wide chest so that they can really have a lot of oxygen when they're preaching if God was calling them to preach. So I think he overdoes it a little bit, but I think there is a place I've heard, and I think we've all heard, you know, dry preaching that's very good and very very moving. And there's other guys that are more passionate that are also very good. So I think the Lord can use either one, but I think it's a matter of their personality and the Lord using that.
And of course, somebody who is not necessarily loud doesn't mean they are not passionate when they're preaching.
Your
heart could be broken by a man who is preaching the truth, and his manner may be very passionate and yet quiet. John MacArthur, for instance, is not known for being a thunderous preacher, and there are other great men of God, both living and dead, that have had a more staid approach. But I think that there is truth behind wondering why a man may be proclaiming biblical truth or teaching facts about the Bible, and he is speaking as if he is just randomly reading names and phone numbers out of the Yellow Pages. And just as if a married couple were having problems and they were being counseled by the elders or an elder, and if the issue came up that the wife was deeply hurt because when her husband says, "I love spaghetti and meatballs," he is saying it with much more passion than when he says to her, "I love you." I mean, you understand what I'm saying? It can reveal that the person doesn't really care about the people who are listening to a message which should have urgency behind it, and even more dangerously, could not care very much about God or his inerrant word. If he is just very indifferent in his manner, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and you could, I think so. So again, so let's say you have a dry personality, and that's not derogatory, you know, that's just the way God has wired us. And so let's say you have a person who is perhaps they have a drier personality, but when they preach, that personality won't be as dry as it ordinarily is because they'll be excited about what they're preaching. But compared to so-and-so, it could still be seen as, oh, he's not as passionate or intense or, you know, using his gesticulation as much as so-and-so. So, comparatively speaking, still looks dry. But in reality, for that person, he's on fire. And I guess that's how I kind of see it, you know.
Yes, I just actually heard an excellent message by Pastor Richard Caldwell. I saw and heard him preach at the True Church Conference in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. He was one of the featured speakers, and he was basically saying a lot of the things that you are saying. And he was saying that for preaching to be spirit-empowered preaching does not necessitate somebody with a loud, booming voice or an animated personality pacing back and forth on a stage or so on. So he was echoing a lot of what you just had to say.
Yeah, and that includes the evangelist, you know, because I think a lot of times we think of the evangelist, he's the guy that's like, you know, he's red-faced and sweaty and doing everything, but, you know, not always.
Well, we are going to our final break right now. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you do have a question for Ryan Denton, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter, and we'll be right back after these messages. Do not go away.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Ryan Denton, and we are discussing his book that he co-authored with Al Baker, The Reformed Evangelist, The Man, The Myth, and The Message. If you have a question, I would strongly urge you to send it in very soon, because we are rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, I heard that you say that all evangelists must be elders, but I did not hear clearly whether or not you believe all elders must be evangelists.
Yeah, no, not at all, because you do have pastors and teachers, so no.
Well, thank you, Arnie. Make sure we have your mailing address, because you have also won a copy of The Reformed Evangelist, The Man, The Myth, and The Message. Before I go to any more listener questions, I would like you to basically summarize all those things that you would most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before they leave this program.
Well, you know, again, this is I know a lot of this has been focused on whether or not the office is perpetual or if it's extraordinary, meaning it ceased with the apostles and prophets, and that first generation of Christians. And so but ultimately, so this book is much broader than that. I know that is the topic that is usually discussed most, and I don't mind. In fact, I enjoy discussing that, because I don't have all the answers for this stuff, you know. And I'm part of the reason for writing a book like this is to explore this question more in depthly, and so it has been neat to do so, and there's just a ton in the book that addresses things that we weren't able to really get into in this program. But it's also not just for officers or evangelists who are actual officers. It's not just even for I would even say it's not just even for men. The book addresses evangelism in general and people who want to be better equipped in how to evangelize. And so although it is going to be just practically speaking very useful for those people who are out there on the front lines evangelizing, it is to say that the book itself covers a variety of different topics, a variety of different questions and issues, and like I mentioned earlier, just practically speaking, we get into just, you know, how does an evangelist work with their local church, and what are some of the concerns, or some what are some of the tensions that usually arise in certain circumstances with evangelists and churches. And it usually goes both ways. You know, it's not just a one-way street here, but there it is to say that there is some practical advice there, and that's coming from a lot of that was written by Al Baker. And so, you know, he was a pastor for 20-something years, and so he's seen it from both sides. And so he gives a lot of practical advice just as far as how to approach some of these more tense areas and complicated areas. And then we also have a chapter devoted to specific evangelists from church history, like a couple Puritans, and Cotton Mather's one of them too. And so, you know, it's just, in other words, it's a plethora of material focused on the topic of the evangelist. And so who he is, what his office is. Even if you don't think he's an officer, okay, we still look at a lot of even some of the Reformed confessions on this topic. We look at some of the Book of Church Orders from, like I mentioned, the OPC and the PCA, not in a derogatory way either. I mean, we're looking at that and saying this is actually a useful description of what an evangelist is. Vanguard Presbytery, and so we have a lot of different ways that we approach this topic. And so I would say, you know, anyone who's interested in evangelism at all, this book, I guarantee you, it will be right up your alley. Most of it, if not all of it, will be right in line with your interests. If you're interested or involved in evangelism in any way, I think it's hugely important because, you know, we're dealing with a darkening climate spiritually in the West. And we need to know how to approach the people. I'm out here in Lubbock, Texas, and you know, you look at a map and you're like, oh, Lubbock, Texas is that's Bible Belt. But then when you start going around and you start interacting with neighbors and with people on the streets and, you know, wherever you're going, I mean, it's like, you know, this is a pagan territory. It really is. And so, if Lubbock, Texas is like that, you know, I don't care where you are in the United States or certainly it'd probably be even worse in England and Scotland and Ireland and places like that. You know, we need to be equipped with how to approach people with the gospel. And so, you know, you don't have to agree with everything that we conclude with as far as the book goes, you know, and our position on the evangelist. But if at the very least you come away with a better understanding of some of the reformers and post-reformers and their views of the evangelist, because we quote them, you know, verbatim. Then, of course, also with just how to approach people who are lost in our territory and in our community and our at work and family and things like that. You know, I don't see how the book would not be a benefit and value to anybody who's a Christian, really.
Christopher in Western Suffolk County, Long Island, New York says, who can you point to in church history who shared your view that the evangelist is an office in the church?
Well, that's kind of the thing right there. It's a matter of how we're defining officer. Because again, if we're defining it as an office that is it extraordinary or is it ordinary, then you're not going to find a lot of representatives. For instance, Calvin, I mentioned John Owen, Matthew Henry. Some people point to Charles Hodge. When I read what Hodge says, I think it's more ambiguous than him coming down on the side of saying, yeah, this is an office that is ongoing. But I think that's part of the reason why I wanted to address this topic, because I don't think it has been researched as carefully as other topics as far as just, as far as scholarly work goes. And so if anything, if this just gets the ball rolling for others, scholars and historians to take it and perhaps run a little further than I've gone with it, I think that's a win, because ultimately if you look and that, So the whole chapter one, I think, you know, it's 20 pages of chapter one. It goes through, I think there's seven or eight guys that I look at specifically that deal with the office and what they said about it. And so, I'm very persuaded having gone through it. And I believe that any reader will once they actually read through the comments and the reasons why some of these giants have dismissed it as, being an extraordinary office. And again, this is not to downplay them, and certainly, I mean, I can't hold a candle to these guys. But it is to say these men, number one, we know they're fallible, but number two, I don't think they spend a lot of time on the topic. And so when you read it, it's kind of all over the place. All these guys are kind of all over the place, especially when you can start comparing the reasons why, you know, John Owen is over here saying this is the reason why. Well, Calvin says something differently as far as the reason why goes, and so-and-so, you know, he's over here in the middle, and he's saying, no, they're both wrong, and this is the reason why, even if he's not engaging them directly. And so it was a fascinating study, and it continues to be. And I'm still trying to pull as much resources as I can, just as far as people and theologians from the past, because I'm fully aware that any time you stumble across something that's new, that's probably not a good sign, right? And so I'm not convinced that this is new. What we're saying, I don't think is new. I just don't think it has been communicated as consistently as it can be. And so I don't think we're on an island as far as church history goes, but it is to say I think it's most definitely a place where I think we as a church can look at it and try to investigate this area certainly much more closely than I think we have.
And just as you were saying before, that every evangelist should be or must be an elder if it is an office, but not every elder is required to be an evangelist. What is the difference, in your opinion, between, and of course, exegeting the scriptures, what would be the primary difference between teaching the scriptures and evangelizing? I believe that every solid sermon, if the preacher is obeying God and getting behind that sacred desk, every sermon that is honoring to God should involve some evangelism, although the majority of the sermon might be purely teaching and exegeting. But there is, I think, a difference between teaching and evangelism, and if you could explain.
Yeah. So, well, evangelism is intentionally engaging the lost with the gospel, I would say. And so,
and of course, when I say there's a difference, all evangelism teaches as well, but it's.
Yes, absolutely.
But I'm just trying to say that there is a different emphasis in the two that makes them different, in my opinion.
Yeah, right. And I would say, number one, the audience and the way you're approaching it. So like you said, teaching is an element of evangelism, and yet teaching is, I mean, there's two ways to look at it. Number one, usually in the context of a church, there's a completely different focus and motive as far as what you're doing with the text, as far as certainly the application goes. Whereas in evangelism, considering the audience, and again, this is not necessarily in a pulpit setting. This can be one-on-one, open-air preaching. It's to say that when I'm looking at a text, if I'm preaching in a church, I am going to, the text is the same, and I'm not going to change the text and take it out, do the eisegesis stuff with it. It's not to say that, but as far as the application goes, there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a different thrust as far as what I'm emphasizing and what I'm explaining even, because it depends on kind of people's backgrounds. I mean, if I'm dealing with somebody who's never heard the gospel in their life, then there's a teaching aspect involved, yes, but we're going to have to go way back to the basics, whereas if I'm in a church setting, there might be more of an assumption. I'm not saying completely, but there probably is the assumption that there is more of an understanding as far as some of the words go, defining certain things and spending, how much time are we going to spend on certain things? And so I would think, the audiences and the people that we're addressing or communicating with is preaching to, that's going to kind of dictate whether it's evangelism or whether it's preaching as far as to the saints go. So it is, but see, here's the thing. I mean, let me say this too. I mean, it is to say that this is not just for like the officers. I mean, teaching is something that we're all called to do in certain contexts, and we will be doing, although it's not with the capital T.
Well, we are out of time right now, and I just want to make sure our listeners have the website for Five Solas Press. It's the number 5, not the word. The number 5. Solaspress.com. That's 5solaspress.com. please, even though I would love for you to look up the information at that website, please order the book from one of our sponsors, CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS.com, since they help sponsor this show. And any other contact information you care to give, Ryan?
You find me on Twitter at Texas Preacher. You find me on Facebook, Ryan Denton. And I'm always willing to, if you have any questions, please reach out through any one of those mechanisms with the direct message. And, you can only do so much with the time that we have. So if there's any other questions, by all means, reach out to me there. You can also email me at christinthewild@gmail.com.
christinthewild@gmail.com. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.